And I'm really conflicted this morning. I have a message for today, but a lot of things have been happening in the world that I believe need our attention. So I'm going to give you two short sermons today. One will be very short, the other not so short. If any of you follow the news at all, perhaps you're feeling like a lot of people are feeling, what in the world is going on? Everybody knows that it's getting harder and harder to get by with inflation the way it is. Even though there are still many who insist that inflation is over and the economy is in fine condition. I don't know what it is. Every 4 years, as we get ready for a presidential election, all of a sudden chaos descends on the country. 4 years ago, it was a Black Lives Movement, which was so ridiculous, I'm surprised anyone in this country of freedom would have even put up with it. And now we have the Palestinians marching, even though Palestinian is a word that up until 1976 referred to Jews and not Arabs. And we see that it's just growing and growing because nobody is saying anything, nobody's doing anything, nobody's putting their foot down. If I were a college president, I would put out an announcement. Anyone found demonstrating for Palestinians and shouting anti-Semitic slogans would automatically be expelled from school. And if they want to go on doing it, because I think most of them aren't even students at the school. I think it's an organized, it's being organized not so much by Palestinians as by leftists who just want to destroy the country. There was an announcement earlier this week by the French president who said that Europe is finished. Europe cannot defend itself, and the United States doesn't seem to care. Europe has been invaded by immigrants, if you want to call them immigrants. They're more like squatters who are determined to turn all of Europe into an Islamic state. And we see the same thing in our own country. And we already had the mayor of New York City say that New York is gone. New York's not the city it used to be. And with all of that in mind, I'd just like to share with you something I received this morning, a text I received. And I thought it was good enough to share. And this is what it says. Perhaps next week I'll take a break from Luke and do a sermon on the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which I think is a very timely chapter for us to be looking at. But for now, we're no longer studying about the future world's strong delusion. We're watching it. We are about to watch the soon implosion of America, followed by the rise of an emboldened axis of evil that will come against Israel, as predicted by Ezekiel. This will be followed by a miraculous victory of the God of Israel over the enemies of Israel, as described in Ezekiel. A world left without the existence of radical Islam and evil Russia will then start searching for a new beginning to civilization. The faithful believers in Christ will have been taken by this time. How will the world be able to hate Israel and yet pretend they love them, to reject the Messiah and yet offer a better way to be saved? It will be through the Antichrist. For him to rise, the church must be taken first. The great exchange is about to take place. Are you ready? Expect to be ridiculed, hated, attacked, and not so popular. It's a nice way of putting it. Expect not to be followed or praised, but expect to see miracles. Expect to go to your real home and never live through that evil time that both Ezekiel and the Apostle John have described for us. I just want to ask you to keep your eyes open, to keep communication going between you and God, to ask Him through His Spirit who lives within you because of your faith in Christ, to guide you in the ordinary decisions of life, because that's where our destiny lies, in the ordinary decisions of life. Most of all, I want you to remember two words from Jesus. Three. First, he said to his disciples, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour." And Peter said, "Is that a message just for us or for everyone?" And Jesus said, "What I say to you, I say to everyone. Keep your eyes open." The second thing that Jesus said that I'd like you to keep in mind is when he said that we should be constantly praying that we would be found worthy to escape the terrors of the day of the Lord. And I think that's especially fitting for us today. So I'm going to leave it go at that. One other thing, the parable of Jesus, of the wise and foolish virgins, I think is appropriate for our time. If you remember, all of these young women were waiting for the groom to come and take his bride away. And they all brought torches, but not all of them brought oil for the torches. And the bridegroom took longer than they thought, and by the time he came, it was midnight. And what oil some of the young women had brought ran out. And they said to the other ones as they were trimming their wicks, "Could you share with us some of your oil? Because ours is running out." And they said, "Well, I'm sorry, if we share with you, we'll run out too. So why don't you go to the merchant and buy from him?" So while they were gone, the bridegroom came, and those who were prepared were let into the feast. Later, the foolish bride's women came and wanted to be let in, and the door was shut, and they couldn't get in. Most people who look at this parable of Jesus identify oil, the oil in the torches, as the Holy Spirit. And they say, and I agree with them, that what Jesus is saying is that we must always be conscious of what Christ has done for us and aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We must constantly be depending on that Holy Spirit to give us guidance in daily life and to strengthen us, especially in those times of a particular difficulty, so that when that day comes, we will be able to see it and to know what's happening, and we'll be ready when Jesus calls us. But there will be many people who call themselves Christians who, outside of occasional Sunday mornings, won't have anything to do with God, won't have any interest in God, won't be reading His Word, won't be meditating on the promises He's made and the commands that He's made, won't have any desire to follow the commandments that He gives us. And then all of a sudden, when that day comes, they're going to expect to just be taken because they've been baptized. And the warning Jesus gives is that's not going to happen. And so I'm encouraging all of us to take a special interest in Jesus' desire to have a fellowship with us, a partnership with us, in which he gives us guidance and wisdom. We follow his guidance. We share with him both the joy and the sorrow of our hearts, and Jesus becomes more to us than simply a name on a baptismal certificate. Anyway, for today, we have a very interesting story to look at. Today's lesson is a relatively short lesson. It begins in chapter 5 of Luke at the 12th verse. But it's a very familiar story. It's one I think most of us have heard many times. So let me share it with you. While Jesus was in one of those cities in Galilee, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. He charged him to tell no one, but "Go and show yourself to the priest," he said. "Make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded as proof to them." But even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds followed and gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. Have you ever had anyone say to you, "Why do you talk so much about Jesus?" Have you ever had someone tell you at Christmas time, "Now the family is getting together for Christmas, so I don't want you talking about Jesus"? Have you ever had anyone look at you kind of funny when you mention just in passing what Jesus has done for you? There are a lot of people who are happy to know what Jesus did for them, and they take it for granted, but they just don't want to get too close to it. They're happy to receive the promises and be on their way. They have no interest in taking Jesus with them or in going the way that he is going. But they're convinced when that day comes, whether as it did for Dave through death, or whether it will be as for us, I hope, by being taken alive, they fully expect that they'll be in that number when the saints go marching in. Well, some of us have a reason for keeping our distance from God. Perhaps you remember Adam and Eve. When they knew that they had broken the command of God, and that he had told them that the sentence for that, the penalty, was death, when they heard God coming, they hid. Well, the leper in today's story had a reason to keep his distance too. He had leprosy. I don't think we can understand what it's like for this man to be living in a nation so committed to community with a condition that isolated him from that community. The closest I think we can come to it is COVID. And even that has changed in the last 4 years. Think back 4 years ago. If someone told you they had COVID, people saw it as a death sentence, and for too many it was. because our country forgot all about medicine and was overcome with fear. Some people feel the same way when they find out they have cancer. They don't want to tell anybody. They feel like they've got a scarlet letter on their chest. They feel like they have to stay away from people. We don't even know what leprosy is. There's a disease that's called leprosy. It's also called Hansen's disease. It's a disease, strangely enough, that begins with what we would call neuropathy, a lack of feeling in the extremities. And because there's a lack of feeling, the person who has it doesn't know if he's injured himself. So imagine if I had the disease of leprosy. It hadn't shown up yet. I had no signs of the condition. And I was out at the polls, tired of sitting on a slow day, decided I wanted to take a walk in the cemetery, which I did. And I still say it was one of those residents out there that pushed me. And I went flying like this on the blacktop. And it hurt. But imagine if it had not hurt. And I would have picked myself up and dusted myself off and gone back in, finished my duties at the polls. I would have gone home being who I am. I would never have even looked at my hand or my leg or my hip or my elbow. The only reason I looked at any of these was because that's where it hurt. And imagine if I hadn't done anything about it. If Tammy hadn't three or four times a day coated it with antibacterial ointment, covered it with bandages. Imagine if you lived at a time and a place where there was no antibacterial anything. How long would it take before my hand would be disfigured? Or my knee would become so sore I wouldn't be able to walk on it if I had any feeling in my legs, which I wouldn't. And so the eventual result of Hansen's disease is extremities that get twisted out of shape, muscles that atrophy or are destroyed, legs that become useless, and eventually, sores that cover my whole skin. That was the inevitable progression of Hansen's disease. And though we don't see anything of it in this country, you go to Africa or to India, and you see it all over. We used to, every February, set aside our mission offering and send it to the Canada Leprosy Foundation until they closed and weren't accepting donations anymore. It was their goal to totally eradicate the disease, the way we have done almost with polio. Now, there are many other conditions that in the first century would have been called leprosy. And I suppose I've had a few. If you've ever had dry patches of skin that itched and sometimes turned red, I used to get them the beginning of winter, partly because of how dry the air is in the winter time. And for me, it was no big deal. A little bit of ointment, that took care of it. But if I had lived in the first century or before, any time that patch of dry skin would have appeared, I would have to go to the priest and have him determine whether I had leprosy or not. And if I had leprosy, whether I was disfigured or not, I would be obligated by the law of Moses to keep my distance from everyone. During the Exodus, they had to stay outside the camp in a special place. And if people got too close to me, in case they couldn't tell by looking at me, I was obligated by the law of Moses to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so that nobody would accidentally touch me and maybe contract the disease, or if not contract the disease, at least become ceremonially unclean by touching someone who has leprosy. To even touch a person, casual contact, would make you unclean. So now maybe you understand why, when Jesus was walking in one of the cities of Galilee, a man who was full of leprosy fell on his face before Jesus and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean." He kept his distance because he was obligated to keep his distance. But everything changes with Jesus, because Jesus sees this man laying in front of him with his face on the ground, his face in the dirt, begging Jesus and probably getting a mouthful of dirt as he does it. And Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. I don't think we can understand fully the amazement that the disciples must have had, as well as anyone else who was witnessing this. The amazement at what Jesus was doing. He touched him. Why is this so amazing? Well, we've already read many episodes of Jesus healing people. How did Jesus, one of the very first healings in the book of Luke, how did Jesus heal the man in the synagogue who had a demon in him? He commanded the demon, "Come out of him." And the demon came out. Anyone who had a demon, all Jesus had to do was address the demon and say, "Come out." How did he deal with Simon Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever? He commanded the fever to come out of her, and it did. So tell me, what's so different about a man with leprosy? That Jesus couldn't just stand there and say, "I'm willing, be clean." And then after the man is cleansed and he stands up and realizes he's whole, then he could give him a hug or touch him or do whatever he wanted to. But to touch him while he is still consumed with leprosy? A holy God touching an unclean man who has leprosy? Jesus is changing the rules. It's as if he's saying to the leper, "Look, I don't know why you're on your face in front of me. If it's because you're unclean and you don't want me to touch you, or if it's because you're so ashamed of being unclean, you don't even want to look me in the face. I don't know. I don't care. But I'm telling you, I'm touching you. I'm reaching out and touching you. I'm not just saying be clean. I'm touching you. I want to tell you a story. True story. That may illustrate what I hope to get across to you today. It's a story about a man who was addicted. And if you've ever felt addicted, if you've ever found yourself tempted by something that you knew was wrong, but you knew you were going to do it anyway, and then you did it, you know the kind of shame that a person like that carries with him. And this man felt that shame. In spite of giving in to his addiction, he felt that shame. And he carried it with him. And one day he had a vision. He saw Jesus reaching out his hand. And in his shame, he ran away. He hid. And for some time, anyone who knew him or was with him would say he looked like a scared rabbit, always afraid that something was going to happen to him. Until one day, he gave in and allowed Jesus to touch him. And it was the beginning of recovery for him. Adam and Eve, when they hid from God, found out that God would not be satisfied. And God came looking for them. He came reaching out for them. But they mistook that reaching out as a desire on God's part to discipline. He was reaching out a hand to strike them, not to help them. If any of you have ever known someone who has experienced abuse, you know what I'm talking about. Dave and Jerry were foster parents. And I'm sure that in the course of being a foster parent, there were children they took care of who came out of abusive homes. And I'm sure there were times when they would reach out to that child in love only to have the child draw back. Perhaps some of you have decided to adopt at SPCA a pet, not really knowing its background. You take a puppy or a young dog home with you. And every time you try to show that pet some affection, the pet shies away. Anytime you reach out a hand, pet shies away. Then you think, oh, he must have come from an abusive environment. This was how Adam and Eve reacted. When God reached out to them, they hid. This is how we often react. When God reaches out to us, as he does through the experiences of life, we often shy away. We don't want to get that close to him. I mean, it's okay to talk about him occasionally when you have to. But outside of church on a Sunday morning, we just don't want to get too close to God. Because maybe we wonder, is he reaching out to us in love? Or in judgment. This leper didn't have a choice. He had to shy away from God. God's law required it. If anybody needed to stay clear of this leper, it was Jesus. Because Jesus could never allow himself to come into contact with something unclean. But maybe it was a good thing that he fell on his face in front of Jesus. Because then maybe he couldn't see until it was too late that Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. And maybe the touch of Jesus' hand startled him so much that he didn't even hear his words. I can't believe he touched me. I told him I was a leper. I told him I was unclean. I can't believe he touched me. It reminds me of the story which we'll come across maybe in about 5 years when we get to it in the Gospel of Luke, the story of the prodigal son, who, after squandering everything his father had given him, realized that the only life he really had was back home. He didn't deserve to go home as a son, but maybe if he offered his services, his dad would hire him as a slave. So he, expecting that he would have to convince his dad to take him back, heads home and he says, I know what I'll tell my dad. I'll tell him, I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But Luke will tell us the words of Jesus that when the father saw him some distance away coming down the road, his father ran to him, embraced him. And the son hardly had a chance to get 5 words out of his mouth, and his father called for his servants and says, my son has come back. Let's have a party. This is the love that Jesus has for you. And the love he has for you is only an expression of the love that God has for you. The only question is, how close are you willing to let Jesus get to you? And what is it that keeps you from wanting him to draw closer still? One of Dave's favorite expressions was from Ecclesiastes. There's a time and a season. There's a time for everything. There's a season. There's a time for being really active, and then there's a season where you can't be active anymore. There's a time for fishing and hunting, and there's a time when you have to hang up the rifle and keep the fishing equipment in the garage and say you just can't do it anymore. Well, there's a time for formalities, a time for addressing God from a distance and saying, what a wonderful, powerful God God is. The heavens declare his glory, and on and on. And then there's a time to get personal with God, or maybe a better way of putting it, there's a time for letting God get personal with you. There's a time to allow him to say to you, whatever shame you are carrying with you, whatever burdens you are bearing, whatever struggles you are dealing with, I know and I care and I can help. These things don't keep me from loving you. Don't let them keep you from receiving my love. Our Father God loved us so much that in a very real sense, He Himself came, became like us in our humanity, dwelt among us, touched us, and offered us His love. And all we have to do to receive that love is to be willing to get close enough to Him, to let Him give it to us, to hear how He wants us to live, and to follow the path He has set for us. With that in mind, I'd like you to help me close out the sermon this morning by sharing in the responsive reading that's in your bulletin as one of the inserts. It's entitled, Draw Near to God, and it's taken from several verses in the Bible just to show you that this incident today with the leper is not an isolated case. That wherever we are willing to offer ourselves to God and say, if you are willing, you can help me. And we will hear God say to us, I am willing. Here I am. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. I seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall never be canceled. For God has said to our ancestors, when the time was right, I listened to you. And on the day of deliverance, I helped you. Behold, now is the right time. Behold, today is your day of deliverance. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For truly the Lord has said, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. So turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die when God longs to save you? This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. For he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the evidence of God's love for you, demonstrated on the cross at the proper time. So save yourselves from this crooked generation before the day of wrath of God comes upon those who are disobedient. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God whose love for us knows no end. And though we often hide ourselves in shame or run away from you simply because we think we have better things to do, we're thankful for your patience. We ask that you would help us open our eyes that we might know the truth and open our hearts that we might be willing to receive you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.